A quest is a search for something. And every week, the Quest podcast will show you how we know what we know through interviews with people that have incredible stories of dedication and perseverance. I'm your host, Todd Fisher. Join me in this thought-provoking and inspiring podcast of discovery. Find us anywhere you listen to podcasts.
Hello and welcome to the Karate Priest Podcast. I'm your host, Father Daniel Duplantis. I'm a martial artist, musician, airman, and a priest of the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. One of my other passions in life is teaching, especially teaching about the Catholic faith. Catholicism is a very deep faith. Jesus himself told Peter to put out into the deep for a catch. The most significant answers to life's most important questions often lie deep beneath the surface. Many people have questions about their faith. Through this podcast, my aim is to explore these questions and encounter incredible people along the way. Their stories show that God is constantly at work in our lives every single day, sometimes in the ordinary and sometimes in the extraordinary. Some of the topics treated in this podcast may be sensitive or controversial, but their discussion holds the key to truly living as God created us to live, which is to say that He created us to live in authentic freedom, loving Him above all else. Thank you for joining me on this journey of faith, and I hope you enjoy this podcast. Hey guys, and welcome back to the season finale of the Karate Priest Podcast. We're getting to this point of the season because, as I've mentioned previously in the episodes, I will be leaving for active duty in the Air Force. And so with that, we're going to take some hiatus time for me to make the transition to the last frontier of Alaska. And to help me wrap things up this season, I have my editor and producer, publisher, you name it, the guy who makes all this possible, Todd Fisher. So Todd, welcome back to the podcast.
Hi, Father Dan. I'm sad today. It's our last podcast of the season.
No, it's amazing how quickly, you know, sometimes I feel like we get into a season, we're rolling with it. And then sometimes we just need to take these natural breaks. And you're right, it's always kind of a sad moment because, like, I feel like with each season, like, things get better and better.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I don't know how people do these year round. I follow a lot of podcasts and they just do them continuously. And I think I like the seasons because you can avoid the burnout, you know, and you can sort of miss it and enjoy coming back into it, you know. And it also, I think it gives the listener a break for a minute, you know, to let them go and do their stuff, do their summer or whatever, and come back and have these pockets of episodes. But this is always fun. I love doing these with you.
Oh, yeah, definitely. So what we got on the agenda today? I mean, you know, I know we're kind of talking about wrapping things up, but
yeah. Well, yeah, it's you know, obviously it's always sad when these come to an end. And this one is particularly sad because we don't know when season three will begin. If we get to a season three, I'm hoping we do.
Yeah, I hope so as well. Yeah.
Yeah, we have to see kind of how you settle in, you know, on the base and what kind of time you get. So we don't know when we'll be coming back, folks. You know, it could be in 6 months. You know, it could be a year from now. We'll know more, I think, in the months to come. And we'll certainly, you know, stay tuned to our social media because that'll be the first place we'll announce it, right?
Yep, correct. Yep.
Well, what we're going to do today is we're just going to recap how our season was. You know, this, I was looking back today preparing for this, coming on to talk to you, and I was just looking at, you know, how incredible the guests were this year, and I thought maybe we would just touch on a little bit of that, because we kicked off the first episode of season two with a big announcement, which was your book. So let's dig into that. That is still selling well. You just did a book signing. Talk about what that experience has been like. It seems like we've been dealing with this book for like years, when in reality, this thing just came out in April.
You know? Yeah, I mean, The really, it came out so fast because I think it was last June where I came up with the outline, either late May or sometime in June, where I was at the coffee shop and finally came up with some kind of rough outline for the book. And then from there, we just formatted the Word doc and started writing. So this book went from an outline in a coffee shop to full publication and printing in the span of less than a year.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. I, especially for me as a first-time author, had no idea how quick the turnaround could be for something like this.
Yeah. And, you know, and to be fair, it was quicker than that, really, because we spent months just dealing with looking at the galley copies to see what this book would look like. So it was complete. And then we still had months of just, you know, waiting to receive the next copy of the book to see what it looked like. But yeah, I remember those early days of working on the book with you and you turning in stuff and it's like five pages. And I'm like, you know, we really have to triple this.
Yeah. Yeah. That was, you know, definitely a bit of an overwhelming project when I just start jumping into it, you know, because, you know, I remember, you know, my big problem at that time was I was so still used to writing academic papers for the seminary that this was a different kind of writing. So I really had
spaced.
I had to really break that mentality of this is not an academic paper, kind of go back to the drawing board. It's amazing. Like I caught writer's block at the very beginning of the book. But then once I came back, took some time off, stepped away from it, rethought things. From that point, the writing just went so much smoother.
And you leveled up every step of the way. Every time you weren't sure if you were going to be able to, you know, write that, you did it, you accomplished it, and you just kept improving, which is, you know, for me on the outside looking in at you, I mean, that's one of the exceptional qualities of you, Father Dan, is your ability to continually level up. And you've proven that in your education, your ministry, your martial arts, even as a writer, you continually just keep leveling up. There's not going to be enough belts for you, enough awards and enough ranks to be able to contain you, I think.
And you know, it's funny you mentioned those kind of things too, because it's not like I'm a glory hog. It's just that, you know, I see an opportunity.
Everyone should strive for better. You strive for better. Everyone should strive for better. Yeah.
I see opportunities that I think are cool. I'm like, hey, like if I think I could do it, yeah, let me see what I can do. Let me, you know, see what I'm capable of. It's not about the titles, the awards, and the accolades. A lot of times it's just to say, hey, what is the human person capable of doing?
You know? Exactly.
And I love exploring, because I think that's the beautiful thing about us, you know, that we're created so wonderfully, you know, by God, and to kind of see what is the person capable of doing. And it's made me realize, because by no means do I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. I'm not the strongest guy out on the field. Like we are more capable as human beings than we think we are. Because half of these things, you know, that I've done, even in the last year, I'm like, this really, at least, and I don't know, maybe I'm just completely out of my mind and on a different level, but like, I feel like a lot of these things, most people can do this. The average person is far more capable than they think they are. And it made me realize we are our own worst enemies when we get to like doubt and fear and things like this. Like, you know what? If you've ever dreamed of doing something, go try. You know, what's the worst that can happen? But if you succeed, you'll look back and oftentimes, especially like with things like the book, like the journey is usually the most rewarding part of the process. Yeah, it's great to see a finished product, but like you learn so much more by the journey itself to get to the end goal. And I think that's what's been a lot of this for me.
Yes, for sure. You know, I mean, you know how many things I have my fingers in and how busy I keep myself and the different projects and things that I do. And I always look at, you know, the stress and the pressures and the benchmarks and timeframes and dealing with people. You know, a lot of people get really kind of freaked out by that. I look at all that as a challenge. To me, I thrive on pressure and stress. If things are running smooth, I'm bored, you know?
Yeah.
And I love that because I challenge myself constantly working with people, working with projects, creating my own things. You know, I remember many years ago, I had a gaming company where I had made a little 30-millimeter miniature strategy game. It was a little board game, a war game. And I remember the morning I woke up and I was like, you know, I think I want to make a game. And I remember a friend of mine was like, "You're going to do what? Like, you can't do that. Like, you don't have any experience with this." I said, "Yeah, but you know, it just seems like something fun to do." And I built this game, which I still play today with my friends. And I love that, you know, wanting to challenge. I might fail, but I tried it, you know?
Yeah.
And I think more people should do that. But the book's been great. And you know, just sort of like move on and wrap up the segment. It hasn't been out that long. It's selling like crazy. Tell me about, I want you to tell the listeners about your book signing that was last week. How did that go? How did you feel about that?
Oh yeah, that was great. So we did the very first book signing for Jesus in the Dojo at God's Promises, which is a Christian bookshop here in my hometown in Houma. I know the owners personally. And so I said, "Hey, I would love to have my first book signing home, you know, here in my backyard, a bookstore that I often find myself walking in and then walking out with far more merchandise than I thought I was going to buy walking in." And so it was great to give them some support. And it was just kind of surreal in a way, you know, to say, here I am sitting here with boxes of my books. But it was great because it was kind of a dual purpose. And, you know, because we already mentioned me going to Alaska for active duty. It was a public opportunity, I think, for a lot of people to come, like, say their farewells, you know, people from pretty much every single church parish that I've served in, either through seminary or now as a priest, you know. And it was great to see people from, like, my deacon internship parish and things like that, you know, from my cathedral now. And just to hear people who maybe already read the book and brought their own copies to get signed. People who've never done martial arts before, you know, and they say that they got something out of it. So I really enjoyed it specifically as an opportunity to hear people's feedback, you know. Yeah. You know, when they say, "Oh, I already read it." And my first question is, did you enjoy it? Did you get something out of it? You know, because that's the thing too. You know, I know we've had some kind of price fluctuation in the last couple of weeks, but my first priority with the book, are people getting something out of this? Yeah. You know, the money, I could care less about the money. For me, it's, you know, is this changing the way people live?
Yeah.
And that was the entire purpose from the get-go.
Yeah. And I wish we didn't have a price fluctuation. It's not on our end, folks. It's all of the publishers, the printers, everyone raised their prices dramatically. So as much as I would love to give everyone these books for free, we can't, you know. We gotta pay to make them. So believe me, Father Dan and I are lucky to get a cup of coffee out of each book sale.
Yeah.
There's always a joke in the publishing industry. You make your millions a dime at a time.
I can see that now. But no, I mean, still the most rewarding part of the whole thing with the book is the fact that this is my life's contribution as a priest that does martial arts, and to be able to kind of, you know, provide that insight, that kind of pastoral perspective, has really been just so rewarding to say, I really hope that this is changing the way that Christians in particular see the way that martial arts can impact us, you know, for better or for worse. And where do we draw those lines? It's really been rewarding to see that this is hopefully making a difference in the way that people practice martial arts.
For sure. Yeah. And just so everyone knows, and we'll be announcing this on social media in the months to come, but there will be an ebook version of this and an audiobook version of this that'll be coming out in the future. So stay tuned to other versions of this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, moving on to people that have done exceptional things. You interviewed Tim Schmalz this year. Let's talk about that for a minute. This guy, incredible sculptor. I mean, he is a living master right now. What was that experience like interviewing Tim?
That was absolutely incredible. I mean, you know, because I was familiar with some of his work because it had made its way to my seminary. you know, so to actually get to hear his process and some of the things he's working on, was just awesome. Like I was sitting there in awe the entire time. And then, you know, at the very end, you know, I know that the listeners didn't get to see what we saw, but to see him in his studio and he turned the camera around and you see all these like 30 by 30 feet images of the Stations of the Cross that he's currently working on is just so awe-inspiring. You know, and, to, and I just, I am a big fan of Catholic, or not just Catholic, but Christian in general, you know, church artist, sacred artist, whether it be by music or just the arts themselves, statues, architecture, you name it. Anything that has to do with church art, I am such a supporter of, because they contribute so much to the lived experience of the church here on earth. They're taking God's created beauty and refashioning it for his worship, you know, and that's something that we can't take for granted. And so I loved having him on to talk about, you know, not just the pieces, but like the thought process, the prayer, the inspiration behind his work, because that's a whole nother dimension to, you know, religious artists, is when they take their faith and they use that into their work, whereas, you know, they're praying as they work. And that makes these works so much more special. So to hear his story was absolutely incredible.
You're right about that kind of passion that they have toward that. I know a lot of artists. I've known a lot of artists all my years. And it's very interesting thing with artists, really good artists. I just kind of out there in the contemporary world, I'll say, you know, they, you know, they struggle. A lot of artists struggle with things, and they put their pain in the art, you know, and that's an interesting process. They put their love and their anger, and they put all of these emotions they feel into their art. But with sacred artists, that's generally not the case. It's a different kind of passion that they have and an energy that they put into these great works that's very uniquely different than sort of how it is out there in the secular world.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, I think it's just a completely interesting, different kind of dynamic. And I don't think we've seen the best yet from Tim. He's got so many thought-provoking pieces, but some of the stuff that's coming up that he talked about, how big those installations are, the ones that are going to go in Florida, are just incredible to think about how large this is going to be.
Oh, yeah. I certainly hope that he's commissioned by several more churches specifically for that kind of work, because, you know, especially if churches are willing to fork up the money for that kind of work, because it's gorgeous and people will appreciate it. You know, that's the kind of imagery that can literally change people's prayer lives or just their lives in general, you know? Yeah. And so I really hope for, you know, for his work going forward, that he is contracted to do a lot more things like that, because it's just absolutely outstanding what he does and the details and the fact that he doesn't waste any details either.
Right. For sure. We also got a king this year. We had a coronation episode. So that was history. Let's dig into that a little bit. I think people don't realize that we might not see a queen for a very, very, very long time, possibly not in our lifetimes.
I know. Yeah. Yeah. Because, I mean, you look at the next, you know, in the line of succession now, the next king after Charles is going to be his son, William. Yeah. And I think William is maybe 10 years older than me. And then the next king after that is going to be his son, George. And yeah. So, you know, you're looking at the next two monarchs after Charles. I think George is younger than me, you know, so unless, yeah, you know, something happens to George, then, you know, you're right. We may, at least in our lifetimes, we may never see another queen. And it's just amazing how that happens, where it just depends on the birth order, you know, because guess what? William's second child was a girl.
Yeah.
So it's amazing when you see, and then again, too, you know, you have things like abdications. You know, we saw that with Elizabeth's uncle, who abdicated the throne and then her father took over. So, yeah, you know, it's amazing how you see these kind of things. And so you never know. But yeah, you're right. According to the current line of succession, you know, George is younger than me. George is still a child, you know, so yeah, you're right. Like, even in my lifetime, you know, I may never see a queen ever again. You know, not yeah, the regent. So it is incredible to think of that.
And with something, you know, so festive and prestigious and religious, you know, we also had something just very close by to, you know, to Great Britain, that is the war in Ukraine, which we also covered this season. And this is still going on. We covered it at the beginning of the season, I believe, one of the early episodes, and now it's a year later.
Oh, yeah. I think we covered the war in Ukraine last year. I don't even think we did so much on it this season. But yeah, that's been something crazy to follow, because in the span of a year since we last did a commentary on the war, it's certainly escalated in terms of I would say, like, the West's support for Ukraine. I mean, in the last couple of months, we've seen Finland join NATO, and it seems like Sweden is not, you know, not long to follow. They're on kind of right on the cusp of joining NATO. And on top of that, you know, we've seen NATO kind of go from the stance of, well, we're going to provide defensive capability to the Ukrainians, to now saying, now we're going to offer offensive capabilities. Now we're offering them main battle tanks. Now we've officially okayed our allies to send older block F-16s, to send fighter jets. So now we're not just sending defensive capabilities like the capability to shoot down Russian missiles. Now we're giving them offensive capabilities. So it's been a huge shift terms of like the perspectives from this war. And it's just, you know, at what point does it end? You know, it's amazing to think that, you know, it seems like this will not end. Ukraine's not going to give up fighting until they've liberated all their territory. And so it's really become a war of attrition. But at the same time, I think it's kind of making every modern military look at, well, what does a modern warfare look like now? You know, because I know me growing up, you know, this is probably the first time we've seen a modern war on this scale. Whereas, you know, the last couple of decades, we were mostly fighting terrorism. You know, we weren't fighting an enemy that was flying jets. You know, I say that, you know, it's 9/11 needs to be an asterisk for that, you know, as tragic as that was. But, you know, they're not flying F-16s. They're not flying fighter planes against us, you know, in the last 20 years. To now we're seeing, what does a modern war look like in terms of both sides possessing modern military technology?
Yeah. Well, I think, though, maybe I'm wrong, but, you know, in my thinking, it would be war in Iraq, right? Would be the last time we had any kind of war like this.
Yeah, I mean, you know, especially the first Gulf War, because we were fighting, you know, the Iraqi army itself. You know, and even in the second Gulf War, you know, when Saddam was deposed, you know, it didn't take long for the Iraqi military to lay aside. But then we were fighting terrorism for the most part, filled in afterwards.
Yeah. That's really what there was. That in Afghanistan, it was really just, you know, insurgents and terrorists.
Yeah. And so I think in a way, this is specifically why the West, especially NATO, you know, it's kind of offering now these offensive capabilities. I think NATO is curious to see, well, how will our Western technology stack up against the Russians? You know, because this is how you got to remember as well, like the U.S. is on the cusp of developing a sixth generation fighter. We're trying to develop hypersonic missiles. We're trying to develop the next generation of military technology. And from a military capitalistic perspective, what greater way to gauge what works and what doesn't work, what technologies are actually marketable, than to see what's currently available in action? You know, so I think there's definitely like a military capitalist mentality driving all of this. But at the same time, it's like, you know, that's where we're at.
Yeah, for sure. We also had hospice nurse Julie McFadden on the show this year. And that was an incredible interview, a great conversation, kind of talking about the dying process and life after death. She told a lot of great stories. What did you think about that interview?
Yeah. And, you know, it's amazing you bring that up too, because just today, like, I was called to do a last rites call. And so, it's always, you know, I'm so glad that she brings a perspective on the process of dying that a lot of people, I think, need to hear. Because in my experience, there's some people who deal okay with death because they allow the grieving process to kind of run its course. But at the same time, I've seen people who just seem to be so afraid of death, and death makes them so uneasy, that, you know, in a way it makes them anxious. Like it weighs so much on them emotionally, you know? And so I love how she brings the perspective she does on what does it look like to die, you know? I think that was so insightful. And again, very much complimentary to my ministry, you know, because I'm often dealing with hospice nurses like her, you know, and they're such an asset to what we do. Because we do work hand in hand. And for someone who's able to kind of, even spiritualize, the process of dying, like that's a great help.
Father Dan, how soon, when you give last rites, how soon is it before there's death? Is there a time frame where that has to happen? Is it moments before they're going to die? Is it days, weeks? When is that process usually performed?
Yes. I'm going to say yes, because
all of the above.
it kind of is all of the above. And because that's the thing, is the moment of death is so hard to predict in some cases. And even when we try, there are people who die faster than predicted. There are people who die slower than predicted, and so it really is always hard to gauge that. I always tell people, a good safe point to call your priest to come give last rites is when the patient is initially put on hospice care, because hospice normally means that they're going to be put on palliative care to ease their suffering and transition, into death. And so I always say, do not wait until the last minute, because you might not be able to get me. I there's some things I can't just drop at, to go take care of an anointing call or a last rites call. As much as possible, I tell families, once they're put on the hospice, go ahead and call us, and if things deteriorate, we can come and we can re-anoint. We can do another anointing if the condition substantially worsens, or if you think they are actively dying at that moment, then have us come back in. But for the initial, to at least make sure we give them anointing of the sick at some point, and to give them extreme unction. I always tell families, I highly recommend, get us as soon as they're put on hospice care.
The person doesn't have to be conscious.
No, not right? at all. Yeah. Not at all. Because, and that's the beautiful thing about anointing of the sick is that, for the sacrament of confession, the person has to be conscious and lucid to be able to tell you their sins. But anointing of the sick takes into account that oftentimes the patient's maybe not, psychologically there. And so anointing of the sick forgives sins, kind of with the stipulation that if the person ever would regain consciousness, that they would make a confession if possible. But anointing of the sick forgives all sins as well, considering that oftentimes it's used to help prepare souls for death.
Yeah. For those of you who didn't listen to the podcast interview with Julie McFadden, go back and listen to it, because she tells a really interesting story about someone who sort of came back from the brink of death. And she talks about, this isn't just a rally that someone gets before they die. This person came back for about 6 months and then they died again. It's like really an amazing story of kind of coming back and having a really long, kind of a really long last run with their family before they went. It was because she has so many stories, and all her stories on TikTok, there's just so much that she had to cover. Yeah. I want to ask you, Father Dan, if you can even say this or even talk about this, but have you witnessed anyone die?
Yes. I remember the first time somebody died in front of me. I didn't have time to process it because I went to the hospital. It was literally right before one of my weekend masses. And so I went to the hospital, did the anointing in the CCU. And as soon as I finished the anointing, the nurse said that their pulse had stopped. So it's almost like they were waiting for me to get there to anoint them. It's like, but like, I got to get right back to the church because I have to go celebrate mass. I mean, I'm talking, this was like within 45 minutes of mass starting. So I had to go to the hospital, come back. You don't have time to process that. So I remember specifically the first time that I basically watched the entire process of a patient being removed from life support, watching the family spend that last hour before they were removed from the life support with their loved one, to watch the family grieve, and then to watch the person ultimately take their last breath in front of me, I wasn't prepared for that. I feel like, and now I feel like I can deal with that so much better because I've experienced it, and I've experienced it a few more times since then. But I remember the very first time watching the family watch their loved one die was probably the hardest thing I'd ever experienced at that point in my life. Again, it wasn't so much watching the person die. It was watching the family watch their loved one die. That was the hardest thing for me, and still remains the hardest thing for me, because oftentimes the ministry for us as priests when it comes to dying is twofold. You're preparing the person dying for death, but at the same time, you're having to be there and prepare the family, those who remain, to watch their loved one die. You know, that's often the twofold ministry there. And oftentimes I find the harder one for me to do is to prepare the family, you know, to watch their loved one die. That's the hardest one for me. You know, I find there's a great peace when I'm able to, you know, give last rites and anoint someone who's dying. There's a great peace in saying I was there. I was able to help this soul make the transition from this life to the next. But oftentimes, you know, the harder one is to help the family, who sometimes takes it well, but for unexpected or tragic deaths, that's always the hardest one.
Yeah. Yeah. I read an interesting article not too long ago that talked about how people don't get a dying experience anymore, that they just code, and that that's become a very hospital type thing. You go to the hospital to code, you don't go to the hospital to die, and that people are really kind of taking away that formal dying experience. And I remember with my family, when my family immigrated to America from Germany, you know, they built a home, they homesteaded land, built the home themselves. And they lived in it. And generationally, they did what all Germans do. They passed the houses down, you know, and no one ever had mortgages because the house always went to the next relatives. And eventually I got that house, this old farmhouse. And it was really interesting history in the house because, you know, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather lived in that house, died in that house. Their bodies were shown in that house. You know, like that was what it was. Like you people came to the house and your body was in a casket in the living room, you know? And that
was wakes like that often happen at home. Yeah. That traditionally wakes happen at the home. And at least in Louisiana, now the wake either happens at the funeral home or in the church.
Yeah. And if people had their dying experiences surrounded by their loved ones in their homes, and now they go off to the hospital to die. Can you speak to that at all? What, you know, having someone deliver your last rites rather than just laying in a hospital bed and dying, is there a difference in that dying experience in coding?
Yeah, I definitely think so. You know, especially when it happens in the hospital, I find that it's certainly a more emotional experience for the family. I think at least. Because of like, you got all the monitors, the kind of all the equipment, it kind of looks very imposing. It's a very sterile environment, you know, for the family to watch a loved one die. You know, I think there's almost this kind of sense of urgency. Whereas I find that even the families are more at peace when the loved one dies in their home, you know, they die in the place where they were comfortable. And that's why I think hospice care is so great, you know, because it helps people to die in their home. And so I think, that's definitely, there's definitely a difference, you know, because I notice it, you know, like when I walk into someone's home and the family's there, the family's a lot more, you know, cause it's a familiar place. It's a more comfortable place where the family's been before, you know, whereas in the hospital, there's always this kind of, you know, sense of urgency and just, so I do find there's a big difference between, you know, meeting a family for last rites at home versus in the hospital.
Yeah. Well, we just really touched on a few of the best interviews of the year. Certainly we had, you know, our old friend, the religious hippie, was on an episode. Your friend, Father Peter Wynn came on and we had a discussion about martial arts. We discussed incorruptibility in our one of our last episodes a couple of weeks back. So it was certainly, you know, for me, one of my favorite seasons so far. And I hope we get to do these again. But just I want you to just tell the listeners, you know, how's your life going to change soon? I think you're going to be going to Alaska here at the beginning of August. What's life going to be like on that base? How are your job responsibilities going to change? What can we expect from Father Dan on duty, the karate priest on duty? What's that going to be like?
So I'll be the pastor of the Catholic parish on base, which this is going to be my first time as a pastor. You know, here I've been an associate pastor for the last 3 years as like the, you know, the second in command. But this will be my first time, like calling the shots of the parish, you know, what program should we have, you know, what's the direction of things, you know, and so the buck's all going to stop with me on that. At the same time, you know, I'll have a lot of help and a lot of mentorship, because you know, my boss up there is going to be the wing chaplain and there's a deputy wing chaplain. So like you have mentorship there. And so the good thing is that I won't have to do this alone, you know, which is great. And so, But yeah, you know, living up in Alaska, it's funny because I've been doing like the house hunting and things like that recently. And I just learned that there's no air conditioning in Alaska because they don't need it.
Yeah.
which I was like, that's mind boggling to me because, you know, here at my cathedral, we've been dealing with the chiller for our HVAC system going kaput in the last couple of months. And now we have a temporary one. And even then, the temporary one, because of how hot it's been a heat index of over 100 degrees the last 2 weeks, that the chiller is having a hard time keeping up and keeping the cathedral cool.
yeah.
So it's a whole different world where I'm headed, and I hope I'm used to it. You know, I hope I adjust fairly quickly. You know, what's funny is today the base actually posted a picture of a bear in someone's car, like sitting in the driver's seat. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Is this real? But then on the other hand, because this is what, you know, I'm used to down here, last week there was a viral picture and video of a gentleman walking around Thibodeau, with one flip-flop on. He's got a shirt and short, and he's got like a 4-foot alligator slung over his shoulders.
Oh,
and
wow.
The gator's alive. Like it's like he went to the bayou, caught a gator, and he's going to bring it home for dinner. It's going to be a whole different world up there, but at the same time, I think it's going to be a beautiful change of scenery. Hear that it's just gorgeous up there, you know, and that's the thing, even down here, the bayous of Louisiana have a beauty all their own, you know, to go take a swamp tour, to see like the marshes, the majestic cypress trees we have down here. It's a whole different type of beauty, but up there, you know, I'm really looking forward to seeing, part of the world I've never been to before, you know, and I'll be living, you know, in this new part of the world. There's certainly a lot of excitement with that, but, yeah.
You're also, driving across the country to get there,
yeah,
which you've never done before, which we had a, you know, an off podcast conversation about it. I've driven across the country many, many times and I love it. One of my favorite things to do. So you get to actually see so much of the geography of this country kind of going diagonally across the country from Louisiana through Colorado through the Pacific
Northwest. I'm really hitting the parts of the country I've never been to before. I mean, that's the thing is, you know, I've been to California before, you know, I haven't been so much to, I guess you could say, the Southwest. I've been to like East and Southeast Texas before, but not like West Texas.
Yeah.
I haven't been to New Mexico, Arizona. But like I've been to the East Coast, I've been to the Midwest. And so for me to kind of head like right up the, you know, the part I've never been to before, heading to like Colorado and Boise, all this stuff, like to get to the Pacific Northwest, like, yeah, I've never seen anything like this before. You know, by the time I hit Washington and go up the western side of Canada, I'll never have seen anything like this. And so I'm really looking forward to, you know, and I'm definitely going to try to get some pictures and video and maybe try to kind of catalog my journey up there and, you know, maybe send some of that back to the kids here at the cathedral school and, you know, and just for people to say, hey, like this was my journey to get to Alaska, you know, which is probably gonna be eventful enough in itself. So it's daunting and exciting at the same time.
You know, I know you're not one to, you know, pat yourself on the back or brag about any accomplishments. So I'm going to brag on your behalf at the close of this podcast, because I know I speak for the listening audience here that we're all going to, you know, hope and wish the best for you while you're in Alaska. And I know everyone wants you to come back that's listening to this, you know, come back and do a season 3. But I just want to touch on a couple of things that you've kind of added to your collection of titles this year, just so people know, because, you know, this stuff doesn't come up often, but you now have author to add to your repertoire of titles, right? You just got promoted in the military. You're going to, which way? Are you first lieutenant now?
Yes, first lieutenant. Yep.
First lieutenant now. You're going to be the lead pastor at your, you know, at your church in Alaska. And you just hit another benchmark in your martial arts career. You want to tell everyone about that?
Yes. So on June 9th, I tested for my 4th degree black belt, which for Taekwondo means I'm now a master, you know, and at least for the Kukiwon style, anything that's 4th degree and above is considered a master. And so we even have different levels of master licenses. So now as a 4th degree, I'm an international master 3rd class. in the World Taekwondo Judo Kwan Federation. So now I get to, now I have a license to test people up to third degree. And it's cool. You know, and that was always a major goal of mine since I started training in martial arts. You know, that fourth degree is what my first teacher was, you know, and so it almost seemed like this, like, God status, you know, to get to fourth degree. And so, you know, 22 years later, you know, I finally hit that point. And, that's been incredible. You know, I feel like that was certainly like the crowning achievement of my martial arts career. Anything else to add at this point is just extra. But that was certainly the point, was I want to get to the point where I've said I've done this long enough to say, you know, I'm a master of it, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, in my Quest podcast, you came on as a guest, you know, several years ago now, before we ever did the Karate Priest pod. And I like to pride myself on bringing on exceptional people that do really interesting things and have new approaches to stuff. And I stand by that with you, because you're not even 30 yet. And look at all these accomplishments. Folks, imagine what this man is going to do in the next 30, is all I can say, because I always feel the best is yet to come. This is still a lot of the learning time in your 20s. And just imagine what the next three decades could bring, Father Dan. I hope I'm part of it.
Yeah, you know, but to that point, I certainly believe that there's a reason for that. And there's a need for, you know, for people to go above and beyond, because the church needs that. You know, certainly we're kind of, I feel like we're swimming upstream again, you know, where in many places the world has moved on from Christianity. And so for us to re-evangelize the culture takes a lot of bold examples. It takes a lot of, you know, people kind of going above and beyond and kind of going to the reaches where we've never been before, you know. And certainly for me as a priest, that's, it's like, you know, we can't just stay in maintenance mode. We have to go out and evangelize. And so if this is the, my way of doing it, and this is how, if the Lord's asking me to do all these things, then, you know, yeah, I'll keep doing it.
For sure. Well, that's all I've got, Father Dan. I hope to be seeing you for a season three at some time down the road.
Yeah, definitely. And everybody, we hope you stay tuned for that and keep on the lookout. In the meantime, I certainly hope to be, you know, posting some at least on my Instagram and stuff, maybe getting into YouTube, you know, my adventures in Alaska. But certainly in the meantime, if you want to find my stuff to keep up with my adventures, you can find me at The Karate Priest on Facebook, on Instagram. And then also, if you'd like to book me as well for like a Lent mission or an Advent mission, a summer mission, any kind of mission talk for your church parishes, I'm certainly available to do those things, at least virtually, you know, and so that information can be found. Todd, you want to give them the website for Crown and how they can book me for those things?
Yeah, they can go to crowninternational.us and they can just search the Find Talent feature and they can find you there and book you right through the website.
Excellent. Well, thank you, Todd, for everything that you've done. Again, you've made a lot of this possible, the podcast, the book, all these things. And so certainly I want to thank you for all your work and certainly your faith in me, you know, from the beginning of this, to say that, hey, you know, I think you have a story worth telling. And it certainly brought me places I would have never imagined.
It's my pleasure.
Time. So thank you so much for that. So, well, good. So with all that being said, everybody, thank you so much for joining us on this incredible journey the last couple of years doing this podcast. I hope to see you guys for season three. But all that being said, again, thank you so much for joining us. Stay blessed. Thank you for joining us for today's episode of The Karate Priest. If you enjoyed this podcast, go ahead and like The Karate Priest on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to the YouTube channel. If you're ever in South Louisiana, come visit me at the Cathedral of St. Francis de Sales in Houma. If you have any questions or comments about the show, you can also email me at thekaratepriest@gmail.com. Your questions are welcomed and may be used in future episodes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Hi, everybody. everybody. I'm Amber Rose, the religious hippie, and I host the podcast A Catholic's Perspective. Join me every 2 weeks as I release episodes targeted towards helping young Catholics navigate their ever-changing secular world while staying strong in their faith. Whether you are a Catholic or not, all are welcome here. So if this is something that interests you, feel free to tune in. You can find A Catholic's Perspective on Spotify, Apple, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. I hope to see you there. Bye!
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Please be sure to rate and review this episode. This podcast is produced by Todd Fisher and Anthony Smith and is distributed by Metacortex Publishing. This podcast is copyright. Any previously trademarked or copyright content is used by permission. Information and opinions stated in this podcast should not be construed as medical advice. Please be sure and visit the official website for Metacortex Publishing at metacortexpublishing.com or find us on social media for other unique content.